Should I stay here or go upstairs? Doesn't matter. I can go up. Okay. Thank you very much for coming back. I have a good idea on how to handle your temptation to sleep. And I'll try to give my talk in Italian. So for the first 5 minutes, you will be so trapped in trying to understand what I'm going to say that at least you will skip over the temptation for the next 5 minutes. Then when the 5 minutes are gone, I can start singing my talk. And perhaps I will get you through another 5 minutes. And so, and then I can try to do some mimics. And unfortunately, I'm not sure I can handle this for 1 hour. But very grateful for you being here. And this talk is going to deal with the topic of how to think about possible fields and areas of collaboration with Catholics or with the Catholic institutions or the Catholic Church. Because as citizens, as people living in the city, we are surrounded by neighbors, friends, colleagues, family members who may be Catholic. And this issue is something of an ongoing daily challenge for all of us. The next session, I'll try to talk about lessons that I've been learning in how to engage Catholic friends in evangelism with the gospel. But this talk has more to do with our responsibility to be good Christian citizens in a pluralistic society, in a plural setting where we find people of different persuasions, people of different faiths, or people of no faith, as neighbors. And our desire is not to be passive, not interested, or difficult people to deal with. Our desire is to be good neighbors and engaged for the good of society in the context of different plural presences, people around us. If you can move forward the slide, please. We're going to look at a lesson taken from Francis Schaeffer, the 20th century Reformed apologist, who has significantly contributed in the area of Christian apologetics in the 20th century, having spent much of his life in Europe, in Switzerland, and opening L'Abri, a center where he would invite people, young people, to come, and where he would engage with them in meaningful gospel conversations, and his ministry having had an impact well beyond his own generation. Still today, Francis Schaeffer is one of the most important Christian apologists of the 20th century. And Francis Schaeffer, in the second part of the 20th century, he began to see the importance of Christian engagement in society, Christian engagement in cultural affairs, cultural matters. And in advocating for a positive, although critical, engagement, he helpfully distinguished between two categories, two different ways of engaging people of different people around us. One is co-belligerence and the other is alliance. Not all the engagements are of the same type. Not all efforts of working together are of the same type. We have to distinguish at least two types of personal engagement. Co-belligerence, fighting with, working with, fighting the right battles with someone else. The language goes back to the 70s. In today's sensitivity, this reference to war, belligerence, fight is often perceived as too combative. Our generation prefers talking about engagement rather than fight. But that was the time in which Schaeffer framed those terms. And I don't want to go into the apologetics of the use of the strict the terms as he understood them, but I want us to appreciate what he was pointing to. He called it co-belligerence. We may call it engagement. We may call it willingness to work with others, whether or not you like it, the war language that is implied. And he made reference to biblical texts like Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare of the city. And so not only think about yourself, not only think about your own community, but your area of interest should be the city. The city populated by covenant people and people outside of the covenant, Christian people and people of other faiths, the city. Seek the welfare of the city. And how do we seek the welfare of the city if we're not willing to engage with people of different persuasions? And then making reference to Titus 3, 1 and 2, where Paul outlines the need for the Christian church to practice Christian citizenship. You are in the midst of Roman ancient cities with number of challenges, number of issues. You are meant to be good citizens, to live in peace, and as far as you are concerned, to have an edifying attitude and to work for the good of the city. Same emphasis we find in 1 Peter, Romans 13, other places in the Bible. In other words, the Bible seems to suggest that our presence in the world should not go unnoticed, not only in terms of our evangelism, but also in terms of us being able to develop and frame and good relationships, cooperative relationships, for the sake of the welfare of the city. And for Schaeffer, this kind of openness towards common engagement was something to be commended as far as the evangelical presence in the contemporary world is concerned. On issues like the pro-life movement, on issues like the protection of the family, on issues like basic moral elements in our societies, these are issues that are not only shared by believing Christians. These are issues that can find supporters in different camps, both religious camps and non-religious camps. On those single issues, on those specific points, there could be a widespread agreement across the board, not needing specific faith commitments for them to be embraced by different people. That is what Francis Schaeffer called co-belligerence. But he had a very different view when it came to things related to mission, evangelism, and Christian unity. And building on Bible texts like Matthew 28, and 2 Corinthians 5, he distinguished between this open attitude towards the neighbors, towards the people around us, and being aware of the fact that on some issues there is convergence leading to possible cooperative actions. A very different area has to do with Christian unity, common prayer, evangelism, and mission. There, for these things, what is necessary, according to Schaeffer, is an alliance, a spiritual alliance rooted in the gospel, grounded on our unity in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. You can work together for the welfare of the city with people of different faiths. You can pray and evangelize with born-again Christians. One thing is to practice co-belligerence. A very different thing is to appreciate and also manifest, express Christian unity. I think this is a helpful distinction for us to answer or try to answer the question, is cooperation possible with the Catholic Church? And my short answer is yes, if it's a co-belligerence type of action. No, if it's an alliance action, type of action, borrowing this language from Francis Schaeffer. One of our problems in today's evangelical movement is that there is a confusion between the two. There is no a clear-cut distinction that is working in the way in which evangelicals approach the public sphere. They don't have these categories well settled, well defined, helping them to distinguish between the two. One example, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, an initiative began in the early 90s of the last century on the basis of the so-called culture wars of the 80s in the United States, the West, more general, which saw, on the one hand, evangelicals and Catholics fighting together for the same causes in terms of their cultural engagement, social engagement, in terms of questioning and fighting against the strong anti-pro-life movement, the pro-choice movement, leading to euthanasia, abortion on demand, eugenetics, and so on and so forth, trying to resist this strong cultural movement. Evangelicals and Catholics found themselves working together in trying to stop or deal with these powerful movements in society, and all of a sudden realizing that they were not working in isolation, they were working together in some common platforms. And that not only applied to evangelicals and Catholics, but there were also other people involved in those movements. People coming from other Christian traditions, Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. People coming from fringe Christian movements, if not non-Christian movements, like the Mormons, fighting the same battles, but even coming from Muslim groups that on those very issues, namely the pro-life movement and the protection of the family, they found themselves on the same side. And even from secular sectors of society, disillusioned from this very strong anti-pro-life tendency. In other words, these platforms were different, were varied, had different people, different subjects, different players, but the evangelicals and the Catholics, especially in the States, found themselves together. And so, out of that experience, stemming out of the pro-life movement, the evangelicals and Catholics together documents, try to theologize what had happened, try to reflect on the reasons why evangelicals and Catholics could work together. ECT, evangelicals and Catholics together. And the series of documents that came out of that initiative, still going on, begin by recognizing the fact that it was out of these culture wars that this cooperation began to be seen. The problem with ECT is that after realizing that that had happened, evangelicals and Catholics working together in the pro-life movement, ECT tried to explain why that happened in terms of evangelicals and Catholics having the same mission, grounded on their unity, founded on the gospel. You see, they started, ECT started with co-belligerence and moved to explain that co-belligerence as if it were an alliance. And that has created long waves of confusion. It observed what was out there and what was legitimate, what was actually desirable. As evangelicals, we don't want to be untouchable, indifferent, only working on our own, not being willing to engage with others when it comes to the welfare of the city. That was good, but the way in which it was explained shifted the emphasis from co-belligerence to alliance. And in our context, Western context, if there is much confusion around what it means to be united in Christ, what it means to be one, what it means to foster Christian unity, is in part to be attributed to the confusion made by the ECT movement. Schaeffer helpfully distinguished these two areas, and I think we should continue to distinguish them. On the one hand, when it comes to life issues, cultural issues, social issues, if they are well identified, there can be platforms for people to work together, regardless their faith persuasions, the persuasions, their confessional positions. Because the focus is not on unity, the focus is on this specific battle, this specific issue. And on this specific issue, there may be people coming from different directions, but finding themselves in the same place. Outside of that position, outside of that issue, there is no unity, there is no alliance, because the alliance is based on spiritual unity, unity in the gospel, unity in mission, unity in Christ. We're talking about a different thing. Unity has to do with born-again Christians, and not these things should not be confused. So, if that is at least something that we should think about, let's move on by looking at some areas where this engagement can be desirable and how to move on in this direction. In a minority context like my situation, minority for the evangelical presence, I'm constantly asked to participate in different initiatives, in different things, different actions. And so these are my rules of thumb in trying to understand what is at stake, in trying to navigate through the complexity of what it means to live in a pluralistic society, not wanting to be alien, not wanting to be people who are unapproachable, not interested. First of all, first rule of thumb, what is the level of engagement? Am I asked to contribute to a cause as an individual, in an informal way, as a volunteer, in something that doesn't involve the whole church to be part of, doesn't involve a commitment, official commitment written by the church? Well, I have more freedom to, in the sphere of Christian liberty, to think about the ways in which I can be helpful. Is there an initiative in the neighborhood, caring for children, caring for the homeless, caring for the elderly people, caring for various initiatives there? Well, I have more freedom to consider them. Do they come from recognized Roman Catholic movements or the Catholic Church itself, having Roman Catholic official representatives involved in them, having the Catholic parish involved in it? Well, if that is the case, I want to be more careful before embarking with my evangelical zeal into this initiative. What is implied in me cooperating with the Catholic Church officially engaging in that initiative? If it's a lay movement, if it's an informal initiative, it is something that comes out of the grassroots movement. I am more free. If it has an official stamp by the Catholic Church attached to it, or if it has official Roman Catholic representatives, well, that is something that I am not willing to easily be engaged into. The reason why is that, as far as the Catholic Church is concerned, that distinction that Schaeffer helpfully helped to frame is not at all what they are, what they would endorse. In terms of the Catholic initiatives, in terms of the Catholic mindset, especially after Vatican II, there is no difference between co-belligerence and alliance. Everything is blurred in the context of this view of unity, whereby the Catholic Church is actually expanding its Catholicity, and it is expanding the embracement of other people, of other movements, of other sectors. And so it is part of an agenda. Post-Vatican II agenda is to use the language of working together, walking together, doing things together as an ecumenical part of the agenda. By the way, these three things are something that Pope Francis often makes reference to: walking together, working together, praying together. For them, there is no distinction there between doing things together, praying together, walking, moving on together, because their view is always to try to find ways to expand the Catholicity of the Church. And so, being aware of this, I don't want to be part of something I'm not entirely sure. And if things come up out of informal groups, I have more freedom to consider them. But if they come from the Catholic Church officially, I have more reserves. We move on. Is it an informal, not only those who are promoting it, but as far as the initiative itself, is it an informal, occasional activity? Does it have a low key? Is it more organic? It is something that comes out of the neighborhood, comes out of the community, comes out of the people around us. I have more freedom to consider them. Does it involve, on the contrary, liturgical activities, common prayer, times of fellowship, platforms where before the initiative is done or after, the initiative itself wants the people involved to pray together? I would say no. I'm not engaging in activities implying an alliance in the gospel with people who are not on board as far as the basic gospel standards are concerned. And this is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church wants us to be involved in. In the pro-life movement, maybe having a common prayer before, maybe having a common prayer after, and all of a sudden, this pro-life initiative, from beginning from it being a co-belligerence type of issue, it has become an alliance, giving the public and the participants the sense that we all belong to the same Christian family. And our differences are minor, secondary, because we pray with one another publicly, officially, as participants of these initiatives. And friends, brothers and sisters, once we pray together publicly with a Catholic priest or with an official Catholic representative, when we pray together publicly on the same platform, everything else, all the other differences, become secondary. Once you pray with someone and he is a public representative of the Church of Rome, you're actually saying that there is enough spiritual commonality, unity, that everything else is of secondary importance. So I think we should be carefully consider invitations to participate in common actions that involve common prayer at the beginning, during, or after the initiative. Co-belligerence doesn't need common prayer. You can work together with a Muslim neighbor, with a secular neighbor, with an atheist neighbor. No problem. It's a co-belligerence issue. You don't need to pray. You are not meant to pray with them, in the sense of recognizing them as brothers and sisters. When it comes to an alliance type of action, then you have to make sure that the people you are praying with, the people you are doing evangelism with, the people you are doing mission with, are born again Christians and not simply representatives of a religious institution that is involved in the joint activity. So if prayer is involved, I abstain from participating. I say, oh, I'm willing to be part of this pro-life initiative, but no common prayer, because that changes the nature of the event, changes the nature of the initiative. you can do a decent co-belligerent action without assuming that common prayer is necessary. Common prayer is needed when unity in the gospel is assumed. When unity in the gospel is not what is going on there, common prayer is not to be pursued. So that's another rule of thumb. Helping to interpret and to respond or to initiate initiatives. Again, next, areas of joint action. When initiatives are motivated or aimed to the promotion of the common good in society, or as far as moral issues, moral concerns are concerned, well, there is freedom for us to participate. Even when it comes to debating theological points, even publicly, that is, it doesn't imply joint prayer, doesn't imply the language of us being brothers and sisters, doesn't imply the language, the ecumenical jargon. We are debating, we are discussing in the same way in which Paul was free to engage the intellectuals of his day in the city of Athens. He was willing to engage people in the marketplace. He was willing to engage people in the academy. He had no fears in doing this. He had no joint prayer. He had no idea of us already being together. He was willing to engage those situations as opportunities to witness to the gospel. But when common mission, common evangelism, common prayer, common worship are involved, well, this is another matter. And at times, Catholic ecumenism comes to us not straightforwardly, but through common actions, then all of a sudden becoming joint prayer meetings. And Catholic ecumenism comes to us also in the way of suggesting that we can worship together in joint meetings, and then turning the initiative into an ecumenical one. Why not singing together? Why not praising together? Why not having a praise night together? And many evangelicals say, oh, wonderful. And then the priest shows up, and then common prayer happens. The end result is that the gospel is blurred. So we should be spiritually intelligent in assessing areas that are possible for us to enter into, protecting, not because we want to be picky or too negative. We want to preserve the integrity of the gospel and the integrity of the gospel witness. At the same time, we want to be salt and light in society. So we're not a cult in the sense of only caring for our own. We're not a sectarian group in the sense of only being concerned with our little circles. We care for the city. We pray for the city. We want the city to flourish. And in wanting the city to flourish, we want to engage other players in the city. But always guarding the integrity of the gospel and the integrity of our testimony. Again, we can move forward. Types of language used. That's another, you know, way we can find it useful to discern the type of engagement that we are willing to offer. If the language that is used in the initiative that is suggested and proposed and planned carries the language of common good, pro-life, family, neighborhood, social welfare, etc., well, that's a kind of language that is acceptable. We're coming together as people of different persuasions because we are concerned with this very specific issue, namely pro-life, family, neighborhood, and so on. But when things are presented in terms of fostering common mission or witnessing to unity of the gospel or as ways of expressing our fellowship in the gospel or using the language of togetherness, spiritual togetherness, or using an undefined reference to brothers and sisters. Because we're brothers and sisters, we can do this. If that is the case, there are reasons and grounds to say, no, mission, unity, brotherhood and sisterhood, this is a type of language that can be used only in alliance type of endeavors with born-again Christians and not with people who don't have the same roots in the gospel as we do. So be aware of the language. This is one of the failures of ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Instead of realizing the importance for different people to fight the right battles in society, they all of a sudden introduce the language of common mission, common gospel, and the desire to be one. You don't need that kind of transition if you want to be faithful to your calling to be good citizens and also your calling to be faithful to your gospel identity. So the type of language is very important. So when people come, and I have been part of many initiatives, you know, for the family or in the pro-life movement, and so when we sit together saying, what language are we going to use? If people decide that the language they're going to use is we're one, together, common mission, I say, friends, I admire you, I am with you as far as this specific issue is concerned, but I'm not taking part in this. There have been occasions where around that table, this discussion happened, and I was able to, while showing this, my concerns, I was able to introduce a change in the language. And so I said, we don't need to talk about our common mission, our us being one in Christ. This is something that has to do with pro-life. And you don't need to change its nature. It's not as if it were a gospel issue. It's a social, cultural issue. Of course, as Christians, we motivate our involvement out of our gospel convictions. But other people may have different persuasions, and they may come from different places, arriving to the same conclusion on that specific issue. So I was able to try to change the language that was used in order to make it possible for evangelicals not willing to be confused with ecumenical activities, being able to participate in those initiatives. Finally, I'm also thinking of the predictable long-term consequences. When we are engaging the Roman Catholic Church locally, what does it mean for the local witness? Does it mean that for our neighbors, for the city at large, does it mean that this conveys the message that we are all now part of the same undistinguishable Christian type of world? Is this a long-term consequence? What does it mean for the church nationally? Does my involvement in those initiatives have a consequence for the church nationally, for the church globally, for gospel witness in general. So we have to be careful stewards of the gospel, not only thinking in terms of this initiative only, but also thinking of what's next, what can be the outcomes of this initiative in terms of the public. And the public today, oftentimes they confuse, when they see people on the same platform praying together, the idea is that, okay, they're all one, they're all together. Oh, that's beautiful. They're all together. There is no distinction. And then when this imagery becomes dominant, it becomes difficult for our gospel witness to say, well, the gospel actually does not allow us to participate in this undistinguished type of activities. We need to think about the long-term consequences. Now, the last slide, please. Yeah. The Ecumenical Week of Prayer. I don't know if in this part of the world, the World Council of Churches and the Roman Catholic Church do organize the third week of January, the Ecumenical Week of Prayer. And that is a great temptation for many evangelical churches around the world, because that Ecumenical Week of Prayer started in 1948 in Lyon, France, and then been embraced by the World Council of Churches and in recent decades by the Catholic Church. It's an opportunity for this ecumenical movement to annually organize a week of joint prayer. And the idea is that while we are not yet fully united in all the details of doctrine and practice, we are already united enough to pray together. That is part of the ecumenical agenda of the Catholic Church and of ecumenical Protestantism. And so this also is an opportunity for evangelical churches, when and if invited, to say, thank you, but common prayer is an activity that we can do with born-again gospel people, not with baptized Christians only. The assumption behind the Ecumenical Week of Prayer is that we are Christians because we are baptized. And so every baptized person is, by definition, a Christian. Is she baptized in the Orthodox Church? Is he baptized in the Catholic Church? Is he or she baptized in an evangelical church? It doesn't matter. Baptism is what makes us Christian. That's the assumption. That's the vision. And that's the foundation for the Ecumenical Week of Prayer. And that is in agreement with both the Catholic understanding of the Christian life that begins at baptism. Baptism is the first sacrament, bringing about the initial justification, regeneration. Everything that the Catholic gospel tells you begins at baptism. And once you are baptized, you are considered to be a Christian. And this is also the shared ecumenical Protestant view of the Christian life. Once baptized, you are a Christian. Now, we don't share this conviction. We don't share this view. And so we cannot participate accepting this rule of meeting as Christians on the basis of our baptism. Unity is not grounded on baptism. Unity is grounded on faith in Christ professed in our lives. And if, even though baptism has occurred in people's lives, baptism is not an indicator that the Christian life is at work. I live in a country, as I said to you yesterday, where 95% of the population is baptized. But I can tell you that although I'm Italian, 58 years old, daily engaged in conversation, gospel conversations, most of the people I meet, most of the people I talk to, although baptized, have no sense of the basics of the gospel. It's a false assumption. Baptism is not the foundation of unity. It is faith in Christ, in regenerated people. That is what makes us one. And that is what makes us interested in having common mission, joined prayer. So I respectfully resist the temptation of participating in activities that are grounded on false assumptions. That it doesn't mean that I don't want to be friendly. It doesn't mean that I say, oh, you're all damned. No. There is a way of articulating our position that is merciful, respectful, and friendly. But it is clear and is not doesn't run the danger of being absorbed into things that are contrary to the gospel. So, is there ground for collaboration with non-Christians and with Roman Catholics? Well, yes, if it's a co-belligerence issue, if the language is not of common mission, common unity, if there is no prayer involved, these are all pointers to making it possible for us to be fully involved in our cities while preserving evangelical integrity. And at the same time, when we're dealing with like-minded, born-again Christians, we can move further than just working together in a co-belligerent way. We can express our common unity in Christ by way of praying together and do spiritual activities with them. Do you have questions before we end? Just for this breakout session, then we have a Q&A. You can also ask questions then, but since we have 5 minutes, Yeah. Thank you very much. Yeah, I would consider these decisions as belonging and pertaining to the sphere of Christian liberty and the exercise of discernment. Being part of a Catholic service, I mean, sitting there doesn't mean endorsing, necessarily, doesn't mean endorsing, doesn't mean embracing, doesn't mean being fully part of what is happening. It does show a degree of proximity to the family, the friends, the people around you, but not necessarily, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't indicate that you agree with what is going on here. if you say, well, are you taking part in the baptism? Are you a good father or a good mother? Well, that's something different. At that point, you are participating actively in what happens. So I would refrain from doing this. But being there, supporting the family, wanting to show kindness to the family or friends, is not in and of itself, in my view, a sign of compromise. The same is true as far as participating at a funeral. If you're not engaged in, you know, prayer for the dead or prayer to the dead, or you're just there to show your condolences to the family or to the people around you. Now, I also understand people who may have come from strong Catholic families where these distinctions are not even conceivable. And so if you are there, it means that you are fully on board with what is going on. And I have had cases in my own pastoral situation where people had to take a stand, not going, not participating, because what was symbolically involved in participating was for them too compromising. I would deal with these decisions in the context of saying 1 Corinthians 10. Situation there is where Paul deals with the issue of the consecrated meat. And he says, I'm free to eat. But if people around me are not happy with what I'm doing, or they have concerns, I'm happy not to eat. Ultimately, it is not what I want to achieve, that is what I should look for. Ultimately, is to, it's not about me, it's not about having all the decisions been to be framed in a black and white situation only. There can be areas of Christian discernment, even leading to different decisions and respecting the different decisions made by different people. So I don't have a rule saying yes or no. I would say, well, you're not you safeguard the integrity of your testimony by not participating in what happens in the ritual. You're just sitting there as if you are, you know, watching a movie. You're going to a civic event. You're going to a sport event. You're not really endorsing everything that is going on. You're just participating. And that is legitimate. But I understand for people who have specific stories of, they come from heavily influenced backgrounds. I respect if they decide not to. Okay, the last one, then we can go on in the proper Q&A session. Not that this is not proper, but... Yeah.
Other belief systems are being prayed to someone else.
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree with the point. Although a Roman Catholic would push back by saying that even their prayers ultimately are made in the name of Jesus. The problem and the difference between our different ways of praying is that for us, the name of Jesus is the not only the possible but also the efficient and the powerful way to go to the throne of the Father. because Jesus is alive, and Jesus doesn't need helpers. He's not distracted, he's not too busy, he's not absent, he's not away, he's there. And to reinforce the point, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we, in this process of prayer, we have one mediator who is alive, who is fully capable of listening to what we say and even what we don't say, the movements of our hearts. And Paul makes the point even stronger by saying that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. So there is a Trinitarian involvement. The Father, the Son as our mediator, the Holy Spirit as our helper. And that, if God, the Trinitarian God, is involved, fully involved in our prayers, what need is there for Mary, for appealing to the saints, for trying to get to the Son by going to someone else? Only if the Son is not fully in charge, then we would need other mediators to get his attention. But Jesus has no need to receive the attention coming from the saints or Mary. He is fully on board. He's fully dedicated. And we also have the Spirit. So what else do we need to pray and to enter the presence of God? Now, a Catholic would say, we then ultimately go in the name of Jesus, but through a longer route. But that longer route actually undermines the fact that there is one way. There are not many. And the one way is free, and the one way is open, and the one way is working. There is no need to get out there. And plus, biblically speaking, we have no biblical evidence that those who have passed away can hear us. Even Mary. They're waiting for the resurrection. They're participating in the praises of God, awaiting for the resurrection. But once they've passed away, there is no communication. The only one we can communicate with is the one who passed away and came back. And this is Jesus. And he's alive. And he hears our prayers. We don't need. I mean, the saints are. Hebrews 13 tells us that we have to honor those who have come before us. We have to honor and imitate their faith. That's all. We don't need to pray to the saints. We need to pray for one another as part of the living church here. We need to exchange prayer requests. We need to carry our burdens as far as the church is concerned. But once you are passed away, you await for the final resurrection. And there is no communication with this world. Actually, the Bible warns about crossing the line. And it says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. They don't listen. They're not able. And then they don't respond. It's not the saints that they respond. It's something else. Don't enter that world. Only approach the throne of the Father through the one who have gone and come back, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. And so, that's true. Even as far as the point you raised is concerned, we cannot really pray together with people who are thinking of getting onto Jesus via Mary. For us, that's a dead end. There is no possibility to share this false way. Okay, thank you.
Thank you.